Follow as I read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. In this series on contemplating the knowledge of the glory of God, we last week looked at the goodness of God. I thought it would be good as we are in this Thanksgiving season to consider last week the goodness of God. And as we saw in Psalm 119, God is good and he does good. We can be thankful for that. And today we want to consider the faithfulness of God, that our God is faithful. And we see this truth established in the Word of God over and over and over again. God continues to remind his people that he is a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God. When we think about faithfulness is this idea of being reliable, of being steadfast, being unwavering. There's a firm adherence to do what one has said they would do, to keep promises, to keep vows that have been made. Maybe some of the words that would be synonymous with being faithful would be fidelity. There is loyalty, constancy. There is this quality of being trustworthy, of being stable, being steadfast. If you go to Wyoming, there is the well-known Old Faithful. Where did it get that name, Old Faithful? Well, at regular intervals, it spews this hot water out of the ground, and you can go and watch this. And it's called Old Faithful because it routinely does this over and over again at regular intervals. As we think of our God, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is always steadfast in his character. It doesn't change. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed some mornings. He is steadfast. He is one who is unchanging. He's unwavering. And whatever he says in word or in promise or in covenant, he will be faithful to do that. He is faithful. And unlike us, we have to work at being faithful, don't we? Yesterday, maybe some of you were able to watch Benjamin and Bethany up in North Dakota as they were married, and they took vows, and they are vowing. They are making these vows and promising to be faithful to one another, to fulfill these roles, and implied in that is that it's going to take work. You know, to love your wife as Christ loved the church is going to take a lot of work for Benjamin. And he will work hard at that, as well as his wife, to keep these vows, as we all seek to do. We have to work hard at being faithful. But as we think about God, faithfulness is a part of who he is. It is his very essence, his very nature. He is good. He is love. He is gracious. He is omnipotent. And he is faithful. It's a part, again, of his nature, his essential nature. And we see this over and again in Scripture. We see it here in Psalm 92, that God is good. It's good to give thanks to God and to declare in the morning his loving kindness and in the evening his faithfulness. The psalmist realizes at the end of the day he can give thanks to God that he has been faithful. And then we see other verses. Numbers 23:19 doesn't use the word faithful, but it certainly implies it. It says this, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he said, and shall he not do it? And of course, the answer is yes. Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Psalm 36, verse 5, O Lord, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Here's a picture for us that when we think about the greatness of God's faithfulness, it's as high as the clouds. Psalm 103, David uses it there and speaks about the loving kindness of God reaches unto the clouds, unto the heavens, and his faithfulness is great. And so it is likened to this measurement of up to the clouds. Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. It's not just to certain generations of God's people. We can think back to Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham, to Noah, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. He was faithful in the generation in the time of Paul and the apostles. He was faithful in the time of Polycarp, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon. And he is our faithful covenant-keeping God. He is faithful in our time. He is faithful in every generation, the psalmist David tells us. And each generation can bear witness to that fact, that God is faithful. One of the things that is foretold in Isaiah 11 concerning the Messiah that was to come, it says in Isaiah 11:5 that faithfulness is the girdle of his loins. This will be a very part of who he is and his ministry. He will be faithful. And Jesus says in John 6 that I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to accomplish it. He will be faithful, and he is faithful in that task given to him by his Father, and he is known as being faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And interestingly enough, when we read in Revelation 19, one of the titles that's given to Jesus, who is seen as coming on a white horse, and the title that is given to him, the name that is given to him that sits upon this horse, is that he is faithful and true. He is faithful. As we think of the consummation of the ages and the purposes of God all coming to pass, it is Jesus Christ who brings this about, and as he's riding on this white horse, the title that is given to him, he is faithful. He is going to accomplish everything that has been given to him to do, and he will be faithful to do that. We read Paul as he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13, that if we are faithless, and often we are, aren't we? We must say that all of us, we are not faithful as we ought to be. But if we are faithless, and you remember Peter, he was one who was showed himself to be faithless at several points. I'll never deny you, Lord, but three times he denied his Lord. And even though we might be faithless at times, he remains faithful still. He is faithful. Secondly, we see that this is not only attested in the scriptures, but also in the scriptures, one of the ways I think that God affirms this even more clearly to his people is that it uses the language of covenant. That God is a covenant-making God. He is a covenant-keeping God. And so we find covenant used often in the scriptures. Covenant is an agreement between two or more people, and we often enter into a covenant. We enter into an agreement where we are obliging ourselves to do things that are stipulated in a covenant, and the other party the same. And God himself condescends to enter into covenant with his creatures, with his people, and he obliges himself. And it's, I think, one of the ways that God just reaffirms to us that he will do what he says. Now, we need a covenant between people because we don't trust people sometimes. And we like to have it in writing. Now, God is not one who is putting this in writing to oblige himself. God is always faithful. But I think he does it for our benefit, that we exist in covenant with him. And we know that he is the faithful covenant-keeping God. He is always going to keep his promises. And so we have a number of covenants that are given in the Bible. One of them is when Noah and his family stepped off of the ark. And as they stepped off of the ark, God says to them, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants." And I think that would include us. That I am making this covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with all living creatures that came out of the ark, that I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And you remember he gave a sign for the covenant, didn't he? And what is that? It's the rainbow. So as a believer, we look at a rainbow and we see it different from the world around us. And we see this as a reminder of what God had said to Noah, that he will never again judge the world with a universal flood as he did. I remember some years ago reading a Charlie Brown comic strip. And Charlie Brown and Lucy are at a window and it's pouring down rain. Buckets of rain are falling. And Lucy says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Charlie Brown says, "It will never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that he would never again flood the world, and he gave the sign of the rainbow as a sign of the covenant. And Lucy said, "Oh, Charlie, you've taken a great load off of my mind." And Charlie Brown says, "You know, good theology has a way of doing that." And he was right, wasn't he? Good theology has a way of helping us, giving us peace of mind. But undergirding that is that God is faithful. God will do what he has said. God had made a covenant with Abraham. "I establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." And Paul tells us in Galatians that we are children of Abraham by faith in Christ. We too belong to the descendants of Abraham by faith. And then we read in Psalm 89, God made a covenant with David. He said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David that your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." What an amazing promise made to David and fulfilled in King Jesus, his descendant. And then there is Daniel. Daniel was an old man now, and he's living in Babylon. He was taken captive to Babylon in the exile, and now he's older. He's been looking at his calendar, counting the days and the years, realizing 70 years is coming to an end. God had said that they would be in exile for 70 years. And David prays, and he says, "O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his mercy with those who love him. God, I see that this time is coming and you're going to bring your people back to the land, back to Jerusalem. You are the one who has promised. You have made this covenant, given us this promise, and you will keep your promise." And we as believers understand that we are a part of what was promised by Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The Lord said, "I'm going to make a new and a better covenant. There will be a new covenant." And whenever we gather around the Lord's table, we take the cup, which Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And all the promises to us in Christ have been sealed in blood. By the blood of Jesus Christ, this new covenant, this better covenant, has been established. And all that we have in him. So we stand in covenant relationship with God through the blood of this everlasting covenant. Isaiah 54:10 says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my loving kindness for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Though the world seems to fall apart, even though the mountains seem to be shaken and everything is turned upside down, I will be faithful to my covenant. I will do what I have promised to my people. And so we see that God is eternally, unchangeably, steadfast, and unwavering in all that he has said or promised because he is faithful. He is a faithful God. It's a part of his very nature, his very essence. He can do no other. And so he is a covenant-making and he is a covenant-keeping God. Secondly, we see that God's faithfulness has been demonstrated. It has been demonstrated in many different ways, and there are many that we could look at, but I'll just name a few. By the seasons, we are changing gears here. We are moving from fall, and we're moving into what? Winter. Winter's coming. Now, I wonder if any of you have been lying awake at night thinking, I wonder as we enter into winter if spring will ever come again. I'm really anxious about that. I'm not sure spring will come again. I doubt any of us have worried about that. Why? Because we, for all our life, have seen the seasons. We have seen winter turn to spring and to summer and to fall. And this has been consistent. Well, God had made a promise again concerning this. We see it in Genesis 8:22 in reference to Noah and the flood and everything that had happened. He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we have witness to the faithfulness of God, who is the sovereign God over his creation, over his universe. He is faithful to his word and what he has said, and these seasons will continue to the end of time. And so God has shown his faithfulness. We see, secondly, by the Exodus. In Genesis 15, we have the Lord saying to Abraham that his descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land that is not theirs, and they will serve there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. What a prophecy that is made here to Abraham about his descendants. And then we turn to the book of Exodus, and we find this is exactly what happens, that God does come, and he does judge this nation and Pharaoh, and he does bring his people out. He brings them through the Red Sea, and he brings them out with many possessions. You remember the Egyptians were giving their goods to the people of Israel. And he does just exactly like he said. So we read in Exodus 12, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They all went through the Red Sea. They were all brought out of the land of Egypt. God is faithful. Another demonstration of this is that God had promised to his people as they came out that they would have rest. Through Moses, God said, I'm going to take you through the wilderness and I'm going to take you up to the promised land, and there you will have rest. In the day of Solomon, as the temple has now been built, the kingdom is doing well, it's flourishing. And Solomon, as he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, has this prayer that is offered up. And he pronounces a blessing. And he says this, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. God is faithful. And then we think of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. 700 years before the Messiah would come into this world, before the Son of God would be born of the Virgin Mary, there was the prophecy that was made that a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to one who would be called Emmanuel. Paul says in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, when it came that God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And Matthew records this for us. And he says this in Matthew 1. So all this was done, all the account of the birth of Christ and the conception or Mary being conceived by the Holy Spirit, all of these things were done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Over 16 times, I think, in the Gospels, it makes references to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and certain things that happen, and it says something like this: this happened that it might be fulfilled what the scriptures said. God fulfilled his promises. God sent the promised Messiah at the right time, and it was in accordance with everything that the prophets had spoken. He is faithful. And then another one, there are many, but the last that I want to mention is the resurrection. Three specific times, specifically in the book of Matthew, there is the record given that Jesus spoke to his disciples and told them what was going to happen when they would go to Jerusalem. There would be the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were all going, he was going to suffer under their hands. Jesus would be handed over to the Gentiles, and he would be crucified, and then he would be raised on the third day. And we find two women in Matthew 28, after the crucifixion of Jesus, they are coming to the tomb to care for the body of Jesus that was in the tomb and to honor him. And as they come, they find things different than what they're expecting. And there is an angel that is there. And listen to the words of this angel as they speak to these two ladies. Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Just as he said. He is faithful. You can trust his word. And this has all turned out just as Jesus has said. God is faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to his covenant. Now, thirdly, this morning, we want to seek to apply this. And first of all, when we think about this, this really is a sober warning for unconverted sinners who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, who are yet like sheep going their own way. When you think about the faithfulness of God, yes, he is a promise keeper, but he also keeps his word concerning things that concern judgment, his threatenings. He will make good on those as well. So Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto everyone, it's appointed unto them to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. And it is a terrifying thing, the apostle says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul writing in Acts 17, we hear these words from Paul. God commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has fixed a day. All right? He has fixed a day. A God who keeps his word has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all, having raised him from the dead. Paul says, we need, if you're outside of Christ, there's a call to repent. All men are called to repent of their sin and bow the knee to Christ, because there is a day that is fixed when he will come and judge his enemies and the unbelieving. And so here is a warning that is given. God's faithfulness, if you are outside of Christ, God's faithfulness is a warning that God will make good on his word to those who are yet his enemies. John 3:36 says, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in need of this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot solve your sin problem. There is only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. It is in Christ. And the call of the gospel is to flee to Christ, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only one mediator between God and men. And may you do that today, if that is true of you. And then we also see that this is a firm foundation for the saints. To think about the faithfulness of God. Everything that we believe and our hope is in rests upon this truth about our God, that he is faithful. When you think about the attributes of God, you might think of them as a house of cards. You just take out one of the cards and what happens? It all falls. And so it is with the attributes of God. You just take out one of the attributes of God and God is no longer God. All of the attributes of who God is are essential and vital. And certainly this is the case with the faithfulness of God. This attribute is an encouragement to the people of God. And we often find it in Scripture to encourage the hearts of God's people in very important times in their life. Turn, if you will, to a well-known passage. It's Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And this is written by Jeremiah. Some debate that, but I think it is Jeremiah. And he is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a very hard calling in his life. He lived in a very dark time in the history of Israel as things were declining and as Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the temple destroyed, and the people taken into exile. And he is going to see all that. He does see all of that. And he is the lamenting prophet. And we see his honesty here in Lamentations chapter 3 as he speaks about the experiences that he would see and he would go through and how hard this was on Jeremiah. And he almost, as it seems, loses faith. He loses sight of God and who he is, and he loses sight of hope. And we read in verse 17, just to get a feel of this, he says, you have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming. The wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers, and it sinks within me. Look at the language that is used here. My soul sinks within me. He feels as if he is sinking in quicksand. But the next verse is so important. He says, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. As he feels himself sinking, he feels something under his feet that is firm, that holds him up. And he brings to mind things that he knows about his God. He's fighting for faith here, isn't he? And that's what we often must do. And what does he remind himself of here? Well, he says that it's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, your mercies are new to me every morning, and I'm reminding myself that, Lord, you are faithful. You are great in faithfulness. You will accomplish the things that concern your people. You will accomplish your promises that were made to our fathers. You will do your will. Great is your faithfulness. We can be thankful for that as believers. We see Paul as he's writing the church at Corinth, and he speaks to them that they are eagerly awaiting the second coming of Christ. who, he says, will transform or who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, Paul says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Similar language in 1 Thessalonians 5. What's our hope of heaven, our hope of resurrection life, that all that has been promised to us will indeed come about, that we will be sanctified in soul and in body. Paul writes and he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to encourage them as he speaks about these things that God is going to do for them. And he says this, that he who promised is faithful, who also will do it. All right, these are great things that God has promised to us. And he's faithful, and he will do it. Over 40 years of ministry, I've had a lot of funerals. And those funerals of believers are marked with hope, with anticipation, that what we have here will indeed take place, that God's people will be raised up. They will be sanctified in soul and in body. And we are assured of that because God is faithful. God will do what he has promised. It's not based upon us. It's not based upon our faithfulness. It's based upon God's faithfulness. And then Hebrews 10:23. The apostle, as he speaks about clinging to Christ, holding fast to Christ, says this, let us hold fast our the confession of our hope without wavering. And why should we do that? Why should we cling desperately to Christ and hang on to Christ who is covenanted with us? We can do this without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. When you face trials, when you face temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, no matter what you may be facing. What about our sin? How we desire not to sin, but we do. Paul says, John says, I don't want you to sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we know that if we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to him week by week, day by day. Lord, I've sinned again, but he is faithful. He doesn't say, I'm tired of this, you know. No, I'm not going to forgive you. No, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And when we face some hard and difficult times and we go through suffering, even as Jeremiah, 1 Peter 4:19, Peter exhorts suffering Christians. He says, let them that suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to who? A faithful creator in doing what is right. Continue to do right, persevere, but entrust your soul to your faithful creator who always does good, who will do good for you. Well, as we close this morning, God's faithfulness, as we think about this, it is one of the great truths about our God, that he can be trusted whatever he has said. And he is worthy, therefore, of praise and of thanksgiving and imitation. God is faithful. God is faithful to do what he has said. Peter tells us that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. They have been given to us in Christ. He is going to make good on all the promises that he's given to us. And all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And in light of that, we should be thankful people. We should be people who give thanks and praise to our God. And so Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Does that describe me as a follower of Christ? Are my lips speaking about the mercies of God and about his faithfulness, or am I one more prone to be murmuring, complaining, ungrateful? May God, by his grace, stir this in our hearts, that we would be such people. Psalm 92 that we read, that it is good to give thanks to God, to sing praise to his name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. As you pillow your head at night, do you look back on the day and say, God, you have been yet again faithful to me. You have been faithful to me. We can do that every night that we pillow our head. God, you are faithful, and you've been faithful to me according to your promises again today. And as we think about the faithfulness of God, we ought to seek to imitate that. One of the fruit of the Spirit, as we saw last week, is goodness that we talked about, but also faithfulness. So as a follower of Christ, would that be something that is descriptive of your life? A growing characteristic of being faithful. Being faithful to Christ. Being faithful to the calling that is given to me to be holy, to pursue holiness, as we've been studying in our small groups. Is it faithfulness? Does that describe me in regards to the people of God? That I'm faithful to be with God's people as they assemble. That I'm faithful to use gifts that God has given to me that I might serve others with a glad heart. Paul says it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That we be found faithful. God has entrusted things to us. He's given gifts to us. He's given things to us. Am I being faithful to use them in ways that would honor and please him? Paul spoke of an Onesimus, and he referred to him as our faithful and beloved brother. Would people be able to say that of me? I'm a faithful and a beloved brother. God has entrusted things to us and gifts to us. Will he be able to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant? Well, may by God's grace we be growing in grace and in this particular area to be people who are faithful. Faithful to our God who is always faithful to us. I invite you to take the insert that is in your bulletin this morning, and we would like to affirm things